Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you do speak to us through it. Please may your Spirit give us understanding that the thoughts of our hearts, the meditation of our hearts, may be pleasing in your sight. For Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a cartoon by the cartoonist Kalman. I don't know if you can see it from there. It was used on the first class stamp a few years ago. And it shows a patient with his doctor. And he's sitting in the surgery asking, "Have you got anything for the human condition?" Well, sadly, even modern medicine isn't able to provide what's needed, and neither can politicians or education or money. But as we've been hearing over these last few weeks, God, in his kindness, has provided what we need. And as one preacher put it, just as one disobedience led to universal disaster, well, so the one obedience of Jesus has the gracious power to undo that disaster. As David mentioned earlier on, so far we've seen how we are created by God in his image. But we've also been corrupted by sin because we've rejected our loving God and the plan that he has for life in this world. But last week we heard how God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to rescue us through his death on the cross to pay for our sin. And so now everyone who trusts in him is justified, declared as right with God. But you see, God hasn't left it there. His work of restoring his creation is not yet over. And today we're going to see how Christian believers should live because of that rescue, looking at Colossians chapter 3. And as we dig into the nitty-gritty of these verses, there is a danger that we might forget what we've learned so far. It's not helped, actually, by the heading in the NIV Bibles that you've got in your pews. I'd love you to keep them open in front of you on page 1184. The heading is Rules for Holy Living. And please remember that these headings in italics, all of these headings in italics, are not in the original Bible text. They've been added by the translators to help or not. And it is not rules, but a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus that is going to empower this behavior that we're thinking about. And that is where we're going to start. And so, Christian, set your mind on things above. That's the first thing. Set your mind on things above. Verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts or seek things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, just on the previous page in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul has explained how Christians were buried with him, that is, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. So, though Jesus died upon the cross, as we heard last week, he did not stay dead. He was raised to life after 3 days, never to die again. It's the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. And then he returned to God. And so if you're a Christian, then you, when you put your trust in Jesus, you both died and were raised with him. And this really takes us to the heart of what it means to live as a Christian. It is about being united to Christ. And at the deepest level, this relationship with the risen Lord Jesus gives the Christian his or her identity. You see, your old self died with Christ on the cross, symbolized in baptism. that old way of life with me at the center of my little kingdom, well, it came to an end as I put my trust in Jesus. But also, we received a new life, united to Jesus in his resurrection. What happened to him happened to those who trust in him. One of the few school sports day races I managed to enter was the three-legged race. Obviously, it was at junior school. And I was bound to James Wilkinson. And wherever he went, I went. And vice versa. And so when I tripped and went down, almost at the finishing line, we both went down and we just lost the race. Sports career over. But the amazing thing is that trusting in Jesus Christ means that we are bound to him even more closely than somebody in a three-legged race. So that where Jesus has gone, we have gone down into death when he died, but also raised to new spiritual life with him. Somebody's also likened it to a little bit to like an unborn baby inside a pregnant woman. You see, wherever mum goes, baby goes. Whatever happens to mum also happens to baby too. United to Christ through faith, the believer shares Christ's life. And now we must live it out. And the Christian has God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, living within. And that is why the Christian life isn't simply about keeping rules, but it is about a relationship. And it is about the Lord Jesus who gives us that power to live the Christian life. Next week in our final sermon, we're going to look at what Paul mentions in verse 4 about when Christ appears, then you also will appear in glory. But where Christ is, that is where you are to keep your attention fixed. Who you are in Christ. Yes, your new life is hidden, but it is secure in God's presence. And so set your sights there where he is. Well, how should we think differently? How should we have that different perspective looking upwards? Well, for a start, it means that we will not simply live for here and now, believing that this life is all there is. Maybe you've heard about FOMO, fear of missing out, or YOLO, you only live once. Well, a Christian won't embrace that. Remember how Jesus taught that we are to seek God's kingdom first and to desire his rule in our lives above everything else. Straight after this passage that we're looking at, Paul unpacks what this heavenly-minded perspective is going to look like day to day. First as God's new people, the church, from verse 12, but then from verse 18 onwards for families and at work. Who are you? That's a question we've been asking, isn't it? Who are you? How do you think about yourself? Well, if you're a Christian, you died with Christ, but you're also raised with Christ. And so therefore you are to seek and set your mind on things above, on Christ, as Paul says, who is your life. So being with and in him is where your true identity really lies. This is the new mindset that we are to have. Understanding our identity and life and future are secure in him. Now, not all of us here necessarily may claim to be Christians, but I hope that all of us would see that a Christian is not someone who seeks to try and win acceptance with God by keeping his commands, playing by the rules. It is about being reconciled to God, as we saw last week, and about living out this new life. Being raised with Christ and setting our minds above, the Christian then must do two things. Take something off in verses 5 to 11 and put something on in verses 12 to 17. Now, looking round church this morning, I can see that you took off your pyjamas or whatever you were sleeping in last night. Maybe you just put a coat over the top, but I think you've taken off your pyjamas and you've put on some clothes to be here this morning. And that is what Paul says the Christian is to do, united to Christ. First of all, strip off the old self. Strip off the old self. We pick up in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, Paul doesn't mince his words, does he? What he says directly links to being raised with Christ. Notice that he says, therefore, put to death, therefore. And basically, if behavior comes from your old nature, that part that is set against God, well, he says, kill it. Your earthly nature means the old you, corrupted by sin, that we thought about in our second sermon. And in verse 5, there is a group of words connected to wrong sexual behavior and desires. The word sexual immorality is the word used for any sex before or outside marriage. It's the word that gives us our word pornography. And then there are the expressions impurity, lust, and evil desires. And those are not just activities that people may engage in, but it's also what propels them. Sex is such a special and precious gift from God that it is not to be squandered in these ways. Imagine, some of you may have a laptop at home, portable computer. Now, you might be able to use it as a hammer, but it's not, and it may be effective to a certain extent, but it will ruin the laptop. You may sort of manage to knock in some nails, but that's not what it's for. You see, God isn't a killjoy. He created sex, but he wants it kept for its right purpose in marriage, so that it doesn't wreak havoc and that it doesn't ruin others or us. It's possible to turn sex into an idol as well. So when Paul mentions greed, which is idolatry, he may well mean sex becoming something that people worship, and we can see that in society around us. Of course, other kinds of greed betray idolatry as well. When we love something in the way that we should only love God, and we think, I've got to have that, and then more and more. But as we're reminded in verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Yet the amazing thing, verse 7, is that change is possible, and of course it's needed. He says, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So to put your faith in the Lord Jesus means that you have taken off your old self and you have put on the new self. But you've got to make sure that you keep the right clothes on. If you're going to the wedding of the decade, you don't turn up in dirty, smelly gardening clothes. You dress appropriately. And you see, Christians are preparing, not for the wedding of the decade, but for the wedding of all weddings. And they're to be dressed in the right kind of clothes, the right kind of behavior. Believers have begun a new life with Christ, and so it means ridding ourselves of the old self. It started when we first believed in Christ, but it has to be applied in our lives day by day. And it shapes our speaking as well, as the instructions of verse 8 and 9 made clear, turning away from angry words in the workplace or among neighbors, with no slander or malice. I think of a teenager who became a Christian, and he discovered even the next day that he had a new attitude to one of his classmates. He found he no longer despised him. What a change God had brought about, even overnight. Now, even if he'd felt no differently, he was still to be kind to that classmate instead of malicious like he used to be. God is in the business of restoring his image in us. Verse 10. You remember that image that was there right at the beginning, Genesis 1. God made them in his own image. And it happens as we grasp our identity in Christ and God's purpose. You see, our old self may have evaluated people in terms of their ethnic background or their social status. But as part of Christ's people, verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. These would be the ways that people would have identified or pigeonholed others in the first century. Scythians being the lowest of the barbarians, who themselves were looked on down on by cultured Greeks, and then slaves were near the bottom of the pile. But God's new people must think about others in this new way, because God doesn't distinguish like this. That old sinful way of labeling and dividing isn't right within God's community, the church. You see, through Christ, God is remaking this broken world, reconciling people to himself, but also bringing people together under Christ's rule. And so while the impact of the gospel is personal, it is never individualistic. Who are you? Well, if you're a Christian, you have a new identity, which is to be seen in abandoning that old sinful way of living. And it will affect every part of life, from wrong sexual behavior to hurtful words and wrong attitudes. And these are things that Christians, with God's help, must keep stripping off. It's neither let go and let God, nor is it I can nail this by my own determined effort, but instead, by God's grace, his Spirit working in us, we're to put off that old person and abandon those wrong ways of living. But alongside it, we're to put on the new self. That's the second thing, put on the new self. I wonder how many of you made New Year's resolutions. I won't ask if any of you are still keeping them, even though it's early in 2019. But in these next verses from 12 to 17, here is the real new you. And it's not just for 2019. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice the therefore again. And notice the identity as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved. And it's knowing your true identity that is essential to living this new life. As God's people, Christians are to put on these new clothes. And in this paragraph, we have almost a photo fit of the Lord Jesus, kind of snapshot of his character. You think of his compassion in feeding the crowds or touching a leper, his kindness in healing a blind man, his humility as he took our sin, his gentleness with that woman subject to bleeding for 12 years, his patience with the disciples who are so slow to learn, squabbling over who's going to have first place in his kingdom. Remember Christ in his earthly life. He is the yardstick for humanity, the measure of what it means to be truly human. And it's his character that we are to be putting on in the strength of his Spirit. Maybe we went out recently and bought some clothes in the winter sales. Well, here are the most durable, practical, timeless clothes ever to be seen, modeled by Jesus, and bought at great price with his life. Paul urges us to be forbearing with others' failures and to be forgiving in verse 13, just as Jesus taught. Do you remember how Peter asked, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he told a story about a man who was delighted when his master cancelled his debt of thousands and thousands. And then he was so harsh with a fellow servant who owed him just a couple of pounds. Christians of all people should be those who forgive. They've been given forgiven so much. They've received God's grace. But I wonder if that's how we react. Isn't it so easy for us to fall out and we allow molehills to become mountains? But when God has forgiven us so much, shouldn't we be quick to forgive? Instead of nursing grudges, fostering ill feeling between families or between generations, perhaps talking to others about things rather than talking to God. Over the top of all of these virtues is to be the overcoat of love on top of them all. God is love, and his people are to reflect that as his image is being restored in their lives. We've been thinking about who are you, and we shouldn't forget this corporate dimension of who we are. You see, in this passage, it involves relationships with others, not being a hermit. It's impossible to live out what Paul says just by ourselves. And in verses 15 to 17, he is speaking to the church in particular, particularly when we gather together. And he says this peace with God, the peace of Christ, it is to govern our relationships. As we come together as church, we should want to encourage one another with these truths. As we sing, as we pray, in our conversations together afterwards and during the week. Church is never just about me and God. Who are you? Christians are raised with Christ. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And now we're to live that out, taking off the old self and putting on the new self with deep gratitude to God. And it is all by grace. All by grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this peace of the gospel that you've brought about between us and yourselves. Thank you for your kindness and grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that when we were still far off, you came and welcomed us. Thank you that you sought us out and reconciled us to yourself. Thank you that when we were dead in sin, you raised us to new life with Christ. We thank you for that, and we pray that you'd help us to live out this new life, seeking what is above, with our minds and hearts fixed upon Jesus. Please help us to live out this new life for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.